Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson. From the heart of the Missouri Ozarks, greetings and welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship New Testament Study for Sunday, October the, what are we, the 9th?
The 9th, yes indeed. 10-9.
Missing time. Welcome. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. At least I know what day it is. We are so glad that you've chosen to join us on this day, Sunday, October 9th. And you may even be joining us in the future, which
That's
is where
true.
We're all going to live the rest of our
That's
lives.
That's why we're so interested in the future, yes. Well, I know that the Cubs are ahead of the Giants 2-0, so that puts a time stamp on the program.
That's true.
On the study. So we're... as you know, with each passing Cubs victory, is that closer and closer to that World Series title, the Lord Jesus' return is
that
much closer.
That's exactly right. We know it's going to happen.
Just before the third out of that first World Series victory since 1908.
Oh, good. Either that or Azazel shows up in the stadium.
Spaceships manifest over all major cities.
You want a goat? Here's your goat.
Yeah, there you are.
Oh, well, you know, we are so glad that you're listening to the archives, because that's where all of the stuff goes. And thank you also for being patient with us as we moved to a new hosting company. We are totally migrated now, and we've moved. Derek has put in the long, hard work of moving most of our files, if not all of them, to a location where we're not going to burn through our data plan so quickly. And it's a great problem to have. I thank the Lord for it, that so many of you are listening, that it's caused us to burn through almost a terabyte in 2 weeks.
Yeah, it was between the Gilbert House Fellowship and A View from the Bunker, we were running an average of about 60 gigabytes of data per day.
Yeah.
And again, that was on me for not understanding there's a difference between unmetered and unlimited.
Yeah.
I thought unmetered meant unlimited, but such is not the case.
No, but anyway, it's been fixed. And if you've just recently started listening to these podcasts, we pray that you will go to our website, gilberthouse.org, because more than likely you found this through iTunes or another podcatcher. And if you go to our website, you'll find the reading plan, because we go through this in chronological order. So we seem to skip about sometimes. That's why. But also you can subscribe to the actual entries each month, so each week rather. So because every once in a while we will skip. It's rare, but every once in a while, for various reasons, like we're out of town or it's simply a weekend where everybody's relaxing, and you know, like Christmas or something, and we've decided to take it off. But we encourage you to go there and subscribe, so you are alerted via email when we have a brand new one that goes up again. Just about every Sunday afternoon, you'll find a couple of studies going up, because we're doing Old Testament and New Testament individually. When we first started doing this, we were only doing the Old, and we knew we'd never get to the New Testament in my lifetime anyway. So we decided that we were going to do them at the same time.
Yeah, and it makes for some interesting reading plans. You can't always predict where it's going to go, but it really does help seeing and reading the Gospels, one against another, to see how the different Gospel authors were taking different perspectives on the same story. And now, as we're reading through the book of Acts, but also then detouring through the letters of Paul, we can see what Paul had just endured before he wrote these letters.
It's sort of like seeing why David wrote the Psalms.
Right.
Yeah.
So it's
oftentimes the New Testament studies we're finding will be, you know, we'll see a reference to the very sort of behavior that's being discussed in the Old Testament. So they dovetail in together really nicely. And we'll, when that happens, we'll give that credit to the Lord, because we're trying not to see something that's not there. Oftentimes he's teaching, sometimes just Derek and me, we're getting a lesson being taught to us as we're reading. And it's funny, as you read these out loud, I come across things that I never knew were in there.
Yeah, it is easy when you're reading yourself to, alone, which is important to do regardless, but still, it's easy to skip over things and think, okay, I already know this part. Or when you're getting, as we talked before, when you're going through the book of Leviticus, okay, got these rules down. Okay, don't, you know, be nice to other. Okay, got all that. or all of the begats in the mm-hmm. genealogies. It's easy to skip those things as being unimportant, but there's a reason God put those in the Bible. Mm-hmm. And we hope that by reading these out loud for us, it helps us to absorb it, but hopefully that comes across to you as well. And the other point here is that neither of us pretends to be a biblical scholar.
We're not.
We're not. We try to draw on some work that scholars have done from time to time, but mainly just to say, you know, if you just very simply, I think at a very basic level, try to approach the Bible with the mindset that you're living in the first century and aware of the things that and only aware of the things that a first century or you know, 15th century BC mm-hmm. Person would have known. We tend to look at the history of the people in the Bible, the history of Israel, as though they lived in this little bubble that was only intruded upon from time to time when their neighbors came in to invade. Mm-hmm. But there was a lot more interaction between the nations and the peoples of the old world than we realize. And they were aware of what their neighbors believed and thought, and it affected what they believed and thought, and that shows up in the Bible. And we tend to try to stamp a 21st century Western technologically advanced worldview onto something written in the 14th, 15th, 16th century BC, mm-hmm. We're not going to get the real point.
Yeah. If you've not read The Unseen Realm, we highly recommend it.
Right.
It will help you to understand and to put these things in context.
Absolutely. We highly recommend that book by Mike Heiser. Ding, ding, ding. The weekly Heiser reference. That does give you a framework from which to process the Bible. We like Mike. We've met him several times now. And, obviously that affects our impression of him. But his work, if you go back to the very early episodes of PID Radio back from 2005 when mm-hmm. we first talked with him, already there you could hear as connections were being made in our minds, like, maybe that's why the angels hate us. And you can just hear him just, very gently without saying so, bless your pointy little head.
By the way, if you're a fan of PID Radio, because we are no longer producing that, we just don't have time. Those archives are still up, but there's something coming.
Yeah, yeah.
We're not going to tell you anymore, just something coming.
Yeah, I got to move the PID archives too. They're not drawing as much attention now as they used to. So the
because we don't have new ones coming out.
So. Right, right. But there's something coming that we'll talk about when we're ready to talk about it. Yeah. Open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for bringing us together over your word this day, regardless of where and when we are gathered. We pray, Father, that your spirit be with us and guide us in our understanding of your word. Help us, Lord, to add nothing to your word, take nothing away from your word, but to rightly divide your word. And pray, Lord, for the patience to understand that there are some aspects, some things that you have placed in your word as promises to us that we may not fully understand until you are here again with us. And Lord, we pray for that day in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, we're going to finish up 1 Corinthians today, God willing, and get into 2 Corinthians as Paul continues his letters of instruction to the church at Corinth.
This chapter 12 is very important.
Mm-hmm. And 12 and 13 both.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yes.
Well, 13, all
a lot of
these.
People. In fact, 13 is read in a lot of weddings.
Yeah, yeah. And I had to laugh when I read that 1 Corinthians 13, which is, love is kind. Mm-hmm. How can you argue with that? But there was a case a year ago in the fall where the president, whose name I'm forgetting, the president of Oklahoma Wesleyan University wrote an essay that was shared around the internet widely because he was aghast. One of the students at his university said after a chapel service and a sermon based on 1 Corinthians 13 that, he shouldn't have said that because it made me feel bad.
Take that up with the Lord.
Yeah,
that's what the scripture is supposed to do. It's supposed
exactly.
to convict you.
You're a sinner in need of salvation. Mm-hmm. That's the whole point of the gospel.
Yeah.
Anyway, 1 Corinthians 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, and when he says brothers, remember he's meaning brothers and sisters. Mm-hmm. Brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now, remember, not everybody has all of those gifts.
Precisely.
And not manifesting one, any particular gift does not mean you are not saved.
Exactly.
And so that has been a point of contention among some denominations in within the church. If you don't speak in tongues, you're not really spirit.
And how does he begin this? He begins it by saying, if you say Jesus is accursed, you don't have the Holy Spirit. If you say Jesus is Lord, it's only by the Holy Spirit that you would say that.
Right.
That's a good way to discern the spirits.
Right. And that we have to be careful because there are some who will call Jesus as Lord who are not doctrinally sound. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean they're not saved either. And this is a point where I've been having to rethink over the last few years. Mm-hmm. I was drawn into that mindset where, you know, I have to be one of those discernment guys on the web who criticizes other ministries for not having their doctrine right. And I had to sort of gently be reminded, hey, look, you don't have the authority to determine who or who is not saved. That's up to God. Mm-hmm. And some of these people are genuinely nice people who are helping other people. And if they'll, even if they're not totally correct in their doctrine, look, you're not 100% correct either.
Exactly.
Because you cannot be because you're not perfect. Like, okay. So therefore, I can't know exactly what percentage of incorrect doctrine you have to be in order to be not saved anymore. So I guess I can't be, smiting, okay, maybe God really doesn't need me to be his sword. He can kind of handle that on his own. Mm-hmm. Now, that doesn't mean we accept all false doctrine and just let it slide.
No, but there is a way to approach a brother who is clearly wrong in his or her doctrine, and that is to go to that person privately first.
Right.
And I'm sorry, but in this world of the internet, that doesn't take place.
That doesn't happen very often. No, it's all too easy to get smitey with your keyboard and... Yeah. And if the point is with the doctrine rather than with the person, why not address the doctrine instead of making it a personal attack? And that's where I was wrong. And, and if I could do over my 2014 Orlando presentation on Dominion Theology, I would redo it.
But the wonderful thing is, honey, you continue to learn. You continue to grow and mature in the Spirit. The Lord doesn't do it that way.
Yeah.
It's like, couldn't you just zap me when I become a Christian and suddenly I'm perfect just like you?
Yeah.
That's not how he chooses to do this.
Right. Right. It's a journey and we're never going to get there to perfection. We strive toward it as a way of honoring God, but no, we're never going to get there as John writes and we'll read in one of his letters later on.
So if we know we are not perfect, please do not expect your neighbor to be perfect.
Yeah. And all of us fall short of his glory. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Yeah. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. And this is something he emphasizes a number of times in Scripture. We're all one in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Now, those outside the body, like, well, okay, you're a follower of Muhammad or
Apollos,
or whatever. But if you're not inside the body of Christ, this is a point I think some liberal theologians are a mistake that they're making when they're saying, all are welcome into our country today.
No.
Well, no, if we're inside the body of Christ, then we do make no distinction based on nationality, ethnicity, color, whatever. I'm not saying that outside the body of Christ that we are bigoted either. We should greet them with love. But if they're coming into the country and saying, we want to kill you, well, I think we could be a little more discerning than that.
Mm-hmm.
Forgive me for taking that in a briefly political direction. I didn't mean to go there. But anyway, this is something Paul talks about often, that within the body of Christ, Jew, Greek, slave, free, male, female, we're all one in the body of Christ. And all were made to drink of one Spirit. Verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Hear this. Had a conversation with one of our coworkers. I won't name names, but she was feeling a little down because compared to, you know, like a Josh Peck or you or me and the things that we're studying and talking about.
Because we're more visible.
Because we're more visible.
Mm-hmm.
But to her perception, more scholarly, which, you know, to which I say, ha.
But we could not get by without her.
We could not get by without her because she is the heart of this organization.
Yeah.
And I know you listening don't know who I'm talking about because she is not visible in the ministry. But
there are a lot, for every person you see on Skywatch TV, there are two or three others who are doing things behind the scenes that we would never be able to function without those people.
Exactly.
And it's not just their jobs within the organization. We've got prayer warriors in that building.
Amen to that. And she is one. And the other thing is that she is, what you see is what you get. She's real. And because she's real and she's down to earth and she's right there and say, you need help? Let's pray right now.
Yeah.
And because of her approach, she will reach people that we won't reach.
Right.
Because we, you know, our minds are wired differently. Not better, not worse, just differently.
Different.
And this was a conversation that we had. In fact, she's going to have an article coming up in Skywatch magazine.
In November.
Yeah. And you'll get a sense of who we're talking about here. But it struck me when I read the first paragraphs that she wrote. It's like, this is what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians.
Mm-hmm.
Because, yeah, we need people like a Josh Peck who can explain quantum physics. But not everybody's going to, it's like, yeah, okay, well, how does that affect me? But then you'll get somebody like this lady I'm talking about, who's right there and said, hey, I've walked a hard road too, and I'm with you, and God loves you, and let's pray. And that will reach somebody where this, you know, where my mind is looking at, well, the history of the ancient Near East and the cosmology of the ancient blah, 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 blah. You know, we'll just, you know, some people would just like, who cares? Well, how does this affect me?
Quit talking.
Yeah, shut up already or use smaller words, which is not, again, to imply that there's a difference in intelligence. She's a very intelligent woman, but she's just wired differently.
Mm-hmm.
But her approach is going to hit in the heart where other people may, like me, respond, hit me in the head, you know, give me the stuff up here, and that will get my heart engaged. Whereas she and other people like her hit them in the heart, and that will get the head engaged. And that's what Paul is saying here. All of us, no matter how insignificant you feel, the weaker are indispensable. Indispensable.
And when he says weaker, he's talking about our perception.
Our perception, physically, perhaps.
To the Lord, that person is mighty.
Absolutely. The spirit realm, it has a completely different perception of people like her. She is
a giant.
A giant. And I, you know, tip my headphones to her because she, in terms of her faith and her commitment to God, is where I want to be someday. So, and that she really made me feel about, you know, this 1 Corinthians 12. Let me repeat that verse again, verse 23. And on those parts of the body, we think verse 22, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way.
Chapter 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. How many of us rejoice when a brother stumbles? Well, I told you all along he was, you know, he wasn't genuine.
Yeah, yeah.
It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Chicago Bears?
Yeah, I know that's a pretty hard test. I'm not sure about that one.
Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away.
When Christ returns, we will no longer have need for tongues and prophecy.
So if you think you're something special, your job is ending.
Mm-hmm.
When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly.
A glass darkly.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love.
And this is why Paul writes in two different epistles, if you love your neighbor as you love yourself, you have fulfilled all of the law. 1 Corinthians 14, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. And this is something that we experienced for the first time recently.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it was different and it was powerful.
Yeah, yeah. Not something I've pursued, but I know that there are people who I respect who say that this has opened up a whole new dimension in their spiritual walk.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
I could be wrong about this. It you know, even coming from a liturgical denomination, it was really a... denominations, actually several that I went through on my journey, just shouting amen in church or preach it. It was like, whoo. It took some doing to get over that.
Isn't it wonderful though that the Lord just didn't throw you into the deep end of the pool right away? Slowly.
Snake handling?
Yeah. Well, not there yet.
Not there yet. No.
In a spiritual sense, perhaps. And that's, of course, what that verse really means.
Yes, yes. Verse 2. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. So speaking in tongues is good, but if you're doing it in public in front of other people, you're only building up yourself and not the people around you, unless somebody can actually and genuinely interpret what it is you're saying. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? Which is the point. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, you're to their ears, you may be speaking in an angelic tongue, but to their ears, you're just babbling. If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different tongues in the world, and none
different
is with
languages.
Different languages, excuse me. I see tongues there.
I don't know.
There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. There are denominations that are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, but you have to be discerning of the spirits, as John writes, for not all are of God. Mm-hmm. And there are those who will come with false signs and wonders. In fact, we're warned about that, which means we need to be on the lookout. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. This is interesting because this seems to argue against the idea of contemplative prayer, where you empty your mind and just repeat a phrase or a verse like a mantra.
I would say it does. In fact, I think that all of Scripture says we'd be engaged, heart, soul, and mind.
Yes. Yeah. Jesus' command, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. Don't empty yourself. In fact, we're told that
He designed your mind for a reason.
Yeah. And if you empty it out, that's leaving your house, you know, swept out and just waiting for the strong man to come back in with seven more worse besides, seven evil spirits and take up residence. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also.
I like that.
Yeah. No more 7-11 praise songs, seven words repeated 11 times. Mm. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue.
Memorize that verse.
Yeah. He's not condemning speaking in tongues.
No, not at all.
But he's saying if you're doing it, do it privately. If you're speaking with other people, there needs to be an interpretation so that they're being built up as well. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law, it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers.
Oh, another one to memorize.
Yeah. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? Yes, in fact, they will.
Yes, they will. In fact, they do.
In fact, in the presentation that I gave on blood on the altar, which is the prophecy of Joel's army and how it's being misapplied in today's hyper-charismatic movement, I've got a scan of an article from the Los Angeles Times from 1913 about the Azusa Street Revival. Mm-hmm. Weird babble of tongues is how the headline described.
Yeah, because it meant nothing
to them.
Outsiders.
They came in from outsiders and thought these people were crazy. Again, if therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged, and the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. Now, this is
a tough one to swallow in our generations, because this is not how our world works.
Yeah. This is probably something that was specific to first century, the first century world.
Yeah.
I've heard it said, and I have not researched this, so I don't know how true this is, but I've heard it said that in those churches in that day, men and women sat separately.
They did.
And so the women were calling to their husband, you know, Josiah, what does that mean? And causing again, I don't know if that's true.
But they did sit apart.
Right. It could be that some women were asking questions and then challenging the spiritual authority of their husbands. The husband's supposed to be the covering of the wife, when they should be asking those questions privately. But again, we're dealing with a first century context here. Mm-hmm. And
understand, in the body of Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's no male nor female.
Right.
We are all equal.
Right. And I think, again, in the context of what he's been saying here, that God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, is like there may have been a specific problem in the church at Corinth with the services being disrupted and disorderly. And so nobody was edified because everybody was trying to talk and communicate at once. Yeah. There was no sense of order.
But the next verse, I think, goes along with what you were saying.
Yeah. For they are not, verse 35, if there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. Okay, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Well, again, first century, maybe that's true.
Mm-hmm.
Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. Again, it seems like the context here is, let's keep things a little more peaceful so that we can actually learn something in church instead of just having it be a
free-for-all.
Free-for-all, yeah.
Chapter 15. Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you when you received, in which you stand... and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep.
And this is Paul preaching apologetics right here. Apologetics teachers will point to these verses here and say, okay, look, Paul is writing this in about the year 50 or 52, somewhere in there. So 20 years after the gospel of Christ. You know, and skeptics who say, well, Jesus never taught it, that he was God, and this was something that was... No, Paul is saying, okay, this is what I received and what I am passing on to you. But he received it, if you remember, when we read Galatians, he went to Jerusalem and spent 15 days with Paul or with Peter and with James, who is Jesus' half-brother,
right,
to check what he had received in Damascus. And here with verse 6, appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. The way I've heard this explained is, this is Paul writing the church at Corinth saying, look, if you don't believe me about this stuff, go to Jerusalem and ask around, because there were still a lot of these guys alive who saw Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah. Eyewitness testimony.
Exactly. That's the significance of this verse.
Mm-hmm.
There are still eyewitnesses to the risen Christ walking around.
Exactly. Verse 7, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. You know, he had to have lost sleep over that.
In years following, yeah.
The regret. I know that we are all saved from a life of sin. And some of the things that, those of us who have been saved, the things we have done in the past are things that we just have no pride in. In fact, many, many regrets. Those regrets don't stop after you become a Christian. Oftentimes, we still choose to do things that are reprehensible to the Lord.
Yeah, it's painful. It's embarrassing to remember that, you know, the one who suffered and died on the cross for me is, and that, you know, that's how I treated him back in the day.
Yeah. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, you're believing in a guy who was raised from the dead, but there's no resurrection of the dead.
Right, right. This was, this was a debate that went on between the Pharisees and the Sadducees for a long time.
Yeah, and
the Pharisees,
probably because there were Jews who were trying to Judaize the Christian movement, that they were bringing this debate into the churches.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and this is a key point, because a lot of us think, you know, when we die, we're going to go off and live on a cloud with angel wings and a harp forever. But no, the whole point of the gospel is that we will be resurrected.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what Paul is addressing here. Among Greeks, it was common to believe that only the soul was immortal. The body was, you know, again, it's sort of a Greek idea, living on a cloud with wings and playing a harp forever. That's not our ultimate destiny.
No. But, verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised.
Mm-hmm.
And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified again about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised.
Mm-hmm.
For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished.
Mm-hmm.
If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied.
Yeah. Or to put this another way, if what you hope to get from Christ is your best life now instead of later, then you are of most of all people to be most pitied. Yeah.
Verse 20, but if Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, for as by a man came death, Adam, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule, spiritual entity, and every authority, spiritual entity, and power, spiritual entity.
Ding, 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 ding. Yes, divine counsel reference of the week. This is something that you can call, if you want, death of the gods, because that's when they will be destroyed.
Yes.
Asherah, El, Baal, Molech, Dagon, etc., etc., etc.
Yes.
That's, you know, Shiva, Kali, that's when they get theirs.
Mm-hmm. And it's ironic, because the world is trying to bring them back.
Yeah.
Want to resurrect the gods? Okay, but guess what? Somebody's coming to take them down.
Yeah. They're already here. They've never gone away.
Yeah. It's just that they're more obvious now. And
yes,
some of them, they have been imprisoned.
Yeah.
Those four angels under the Euphrates.
Mm-hmm. And the entities in the abyss. Right.
Mm-hmm. Verse 25, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet.
Mm-hmm.
The last enemy to be destroyed is death.
And this is something to remember, because there is a movement among the hypercharismatic movement that teaches, especially young people, that they are the new breed, or the Elijah generation, the Phineas priesthood, that they will go out with and be empowered by the Holy Spirit with essentially superpowers to defeat the enemies of God, including death.
Mm-hmm.
And no, The last enemy to be destroyed is death, and that will be destroyed by Christ. Mm-hmm. Do not assume unto yourself the work of Christ. That is heresy.
And that will happen at the end of the millennial reign.
Yes, right.
You see death and hell thrown into the lake of fire. They're destroyed forever.
Absolutely. So again, that is heresy. That is heretical teaching.
Verse 27, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet.
And that's something else too.
Another footstool reference.
Right. Yeah. That idea of, based on Psalm 110, verse 1, that Jesus is stuck in heaven until his enemy, look, his enemies have already been made a footstool beneath his feet, right here, 1 Corinthians 15:27.
But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him.
Yeah, and accepted, there's E-X-C-E.
Yes, not accepted, accepted.
Yeah. Yeah. So by saying all things, that God the Father is not put in subjection to Jesus or the second power in heaven, the angel of God, angel of Yahweh.
When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him to put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? What?
Well,
that sounds like Mormonism.
Yeah, I don't know. There is a practice I know in Africa, and maybe this was also being performed back in the day, washing the bodies of the dead. But why are people baptized on their behalf?
I'm going to have to ask Mike Kaiser that.
Yeah, not quite sure how to read that reference.
So tuck that one away. 1 Corinthians 15:29. Let's do a little research on that.
Yeah.
Verse 30. Why are we in danger every hour? Boy, memorize that one. Just pull that one out of your hat, you know, at a party. Mm-hmm. Hey, why are we in danger every hour?
What?
What? Is that the opening line to like a sci-fi movie or something? It could be.
Yeah. It'd be a good one, actually.
I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die.
Yeah.
Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals.
Mm-hmm.
Bad apple spoils the bunch.
Yeah.
Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. There's a belief, and I think that biologically speaking it's true, that if you plant a seed, technically that seed dies to give life to the plant.
Right.
You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. I think what he's saying here is, your new body is going to be different. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. It's all unique. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable.
Mm-hmm.
It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Jesus walked through walls.
Yeah.
If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a living spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven.
Hmm.
As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we are imagers. We shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I think this is a divine counsel reference too.
It is. In fact, I was trying to, what I was doing while you were talking about this, I was referring to a podcast that Mike Heiser did with a gentleman named David Burnett, who is working on his PhD, who has written an academic paper that he presented on 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 through 50, which you're right in the middle of here. And what I'll do, rather than try to summarize it, is put a link to it here if you'd like to read more about this. There's also a transcript that Mike has made available of the podcast if you don't have time to listen to the podcast. But it's about, well, the title of the episode gives you an idea. It's about resurrection and the death of the gods, which was, you know, what Paul is describing here. But he links 1 Corinthians 15, if I remember the episode correctly, with passages in Deuteronomy 32 that show that Paul clearly had the divine counsel in mind, mm-hmm, when he was writing 1 Corinthians 15.
I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. You cannot transhumanize yourself into eternal life.
Amen.
Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, you won't die,
mm-hmm,
but we shall all be changed.
The sign on every nursery in every church, or at least it should be.
In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed.
Right.
For the perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Interesting.
Mm-hmm.
But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain.
1 Corinthians 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay at Ephesus, and I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Yeah, like they were trying to kill him.
Mm-hmm.
When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him.
And because why? Of his youth.
Yeah, right, young man. Help him on his way in peace that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now, concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. And the another translation is, or God's will for him to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful. So it's not like Paul, you remember when he opened the letter talking about Apollos and people taking sides, Paul, mm-hmm, Apollos, Peter. It's not that Paul and Apollos were in opposition to one another at all. Obviously, they're working together.
Mm-hmm.
He will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now, I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia. and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Our Lord, come.
Mm-hmm.
Even so. So shall we go to 2 Corinthians?
2 Corinthians. Yeah, we got about 10 minutes left. Okay. This letter written a few years later. 2 Corinthians is written about AD 56. So a couple of years have passed, at least maybe as many as 4 or 5 from the previous letter.
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is in Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us all in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. I've often heard people say that one of the reasons that God will allow trials to enter our lives is to make us stronger, but also that experience will help us to better empathize and aid others who are going through those trials.
Yeah.
We are to help each other. Verse 5? Yes. Mm-hmm. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer.
Hmm. Remember Tim and Al, the morning show on KGSL back in St. Louis?
Mm-hmm. Very well.
Back in the day? That was the tagline for the morning show, comforting the afflicted and afflicting the comfortable.
Al Gross is, he still posts a lot of great stuff on Facebook. I love watching his stuff.
Yeah.
Verse 7, our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. If you think you're going to die, well, then rejoice, because he's just going to raise me from the dead.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us.
Well, and the other thing, too, is when you feel like all of your supports have been kicked out from underneath you.
That's all you have.
The physical things that we depend on, like our own wits or our finances or whatever, that's when God is there carrying you.
Yeah.
And sometimes we need to be reminded of that.
Yes. He delivered us from such a deadly peril that he will deliver us. On him, we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we have behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. There are going to be a lot of people you meet at the feet of Christ who are there because of something you did.
Mm.
And likewise, you will be there because of something someone else did.
Right.
Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first, so that I might have a second experience of grace.
So that you might have.
Sorry. Because I was sure of this, I'll come in again. I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? Hmm. And surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it was always, is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee.
Hmm. Or the other word that could be translated as down payment.
Yes, earnest money.
Yeah, a down payment of the spirit.
But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith.
Hmm. So Paul didn't want to come back and start, you know, smacking them down.
Yeah, exactly.
Give them a chance to turn the ship and right their course.
Right.
Without his arrival there first.
Exactly.
Yeah. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you, and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. Hmm. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, this is identified with Troy by some historians. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Boy, we watched Jack Van Impe this morning going after peddlers of God's word.
He was. Preach it, Jack.
Yeah.
Chapter 3. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter of from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. That's beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit.
Mm, mm-hmm.
Not the letter of the law,
right.
The Spirit of the law.
Exactly.
The two commandments Jesus gave us. For the letter kills.
Yeah.
But the Spirit gives life.
Well, this amplifies what he said before about the law being the power of sin. Mm-hmm. It wasn't that the law, amplifies sin.
It convicts us.
It convicts us of it. Right. Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted.
Wow.
Because only through Christ is it taken away. Why on earth would you choose to veil yourself again?
Yeah. I don't grasp that.
No.
And I know that there are some people who we like, who we believe are sincere in trying to follow God to the best of their ability, who have convince themselves that going back and trying to follow Torah is the way to serve Christ.
That is somehow the pathway to righteousness and to salvation. And if you do not follow that same path, you will not find the Lord.
If you abandon the law, then you are lawless. But lawless is the term used by Paul in the New Testament to refer to the man of lawlessness, mm-hmm. aka the Antichrist.
Yes.
And that's harsh. That's wrong. We just pray for these folks because it is putting yourself back under
it is, and
yoke.
It's like blinding yourself.
Yeah.
For to this day, he says, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ is it taken away.
Yeah. And boy, this whole thing, verse 7, the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory the Israelites couldn't look at Moses. Will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? Why focus on the lesser when the greater is here with us now?
Why focus on the limited when the eternal, the limitless,
the shadows,
is here now?
The shadows that point to the substance.
Yes, exactly. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Mm-hmm. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit.
Well, Paul, being trained by a Pharisee and a Pharisee among Pharisees, could apprehend this truth. There are those out there who are following this Hebraic Hebrew roots path and have been pulled into this belief, mm-hmm. that the Torah is required, that
yes.
following the law is required, can also be shown the path.
If you're choosing to engage in activities that make you feel closer to the Lord, that's your choice.
Right.
But it is not a requirement for salvation. Sorry, it is not. There are two commands now. That's it.
Yeah. Love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as you love yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. All the laws were intended to point to those truths.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Well, 2 Corinthians 4. We're a little over time, but this will get us caught up on our schedule again, so it's a fairly short chapter. 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God.
By saying we refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, he's saying someone else is.
Yes. And I think those are the false prophets, mm-hmm. who were peddling the word of God that he referred to earlier.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And even, verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing,
mm-hmm.
the folks that he talked to before. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. This would be a reference to Satan.
Mm-hmm. Prince and power of the
earth. Right. And again, referred to as a god in the Bible. We English speakers need to get over the hang-up that small g gods do exist. In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. I'm not anybody special. I'm just a servant.
Exactly.
For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. Interesting. That's where the name of the band came from.
Yes, okay. It did. But you didn't know that?
Well, I knew that was a scriptural reference, just didn't know where. Now I do. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And what he's saying is that we poor vessels, we are jars of clay, the clay out of which God formed Adam. And you normally wouldn't keep a treasure in a clay jar. Yeah. To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. It is not by our own power that we are changing these things. The world is being changed. It is God and his power. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, "I believed, and so I spoke," we also believe, and so also we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. And then, boy, if you just jump from here right to Hebrews 1 and 2.
I know.
That's my November article right there.
There you go.
For it is all for your sake, so that a grace extends to more and more people, as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal.
Wow.
The troubles of this world, and the theme song we use for this podcast, this weekly study, "Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear." But remember, as Paul wrote, "Perplexed but not driven to despair, afflicted but not crushed, struck down but not destroyed." This light momentary affliction preparing for an eternal weight of glory.
It's a great song by Take Six based on that, those verses.
This is some powerful stuff today. Man, I can't wait to meet Paul. Just to shake his hand.
I was just picturing walking up to meet Paul and the first thing he does is smack you. You idiot!
Now come here, let me hug you.
Exactly.
That's probably what he would do.
Pretty much. Yeah.
Excuse me, we're backing up the dump truck of crowns for Paul. Here, boop, boop. Derek, here's yours.
It's plastic.
It was an add-on with the Cracker Jack. Oh, my. Well, yeah, some powerful stuff. And when you think about that, just the lightweight of the afflictions compared to the weight of glory that awaits, that is phenomenal. And when you take this in context with what he was teaching the church at Corinth and their belief based on their Greek philosophy that the soul is all that's eternal and that the body is, once you're dead, the body's done. That's out of the picture forever. And Paul's saying, no, resurrection of the body is possible. Because if there's no resurrection, then Jesus was not resurrected. Mm-hmm. And if he's not resurrected, then we're still in our sins. And all of this we've been telling you is a bunch of hoo-ha. Mm-hmm. The resurrection. Why don't we ever hear preaching on resurrection in churches? Maybe their church, I've just been to the wrong ones all through my entire life up to this point.
Well, we've lost a lot of that recently because there are more and more preachers of the gospel who have been trained in seminaries where they're it's so watered down now, it's amazing that they even preach Jesus at all.
Yeah. I mean, forget about the blood. I mean,
you stopped hearing about the blood about three decades ago.
Wow. Well, again, the liturgical denominations I grew up in, God love my, I believe the pastors were doing what they felt like they were supposed to be doing, but I don't, and maybe I just wasn't hearing it when I was a kid, but it seemed to me it was all Jesus as a life coach type thing.
Well, that's pretty much how it is. I have been attending church since I was a kid, and that was in a wonderful doctrinally sound series of churches. And I've, over the years, probably been in 1,000 different churches. And I can tell you the liturgical ones, some of those can be right on doctrinally sound. And you can have a church that calls itself by, a denomination that we would consider doctrinally sound for the most part, and they could be way off. So it all comes down to the pastor.
Yeah, yeah. And that means that it's on us, and especially us men, to step up, cowboy up, and assume the role that God assigned to us as spiritual heads of our households.
Your pastor to teach your kids.
We get all up in arms about the state of the education system in America today and how our kids aren't being taught what they're supposed to be taught. Well, I'm sorry. I'm a product of the Chicago public school system, which right now, if you're paying attention to the news, is a mess. It is a disaster. And it wasn't a whole lot better 40 years ago when I was graduating from elementary school. But my mom and dad took responsibility and made sure that I knew how to read, knew how to do mathematics, and asked questions, okay? They didn't assume that it was just all on the, and God love it, my mother, with a teacher's heart, was the one who took responsibility and made sure my sister and I were able to think and read and reason. Mm-hmm. And it is, but why don't we have that same sense of outrage as parents with what we're teaching our kids about God?
Exactly, because that's what's eternal.
Yes.
It doesn't matter if I've got a degree in biology. That's not going to help me in the afterlife. It doesn't matter how smart you are, according to the world. It doesn't matter what letters are after your name, according to the world.
Yeah. Yeah.
What matters is, do you know Christ? Do you know your Bible? Can you share the gospel with others? Can you give a defense
for the hope you have in Christ Jesus? You're only called to do that in the scripture,
Yeah.
As a believer.
Yeah. Yeah.
So this kind of squishy Christianity, and the Pew Research Group just put out a survey, and Lifeway, which is the group that owns the Southern Baptist Convention, their bookstores, they did research on this for Ligonier Ministries, which is who's the pastor?
That's out on the West Coast. Yeah.
Anyway, it basically showed that the state of American Christianity in general is we just don't know what we're supposed to believe.
I know.
But it's not the responsibility of the pastors to drill it into your heads.
No. It's the responsibility of the husband.
Yes.
Sorry, dads. It's your job.
I know the NFL kicks off at noon. Don't care.
Okay, we've done our outrage for the day.
Yeah. Let's close with a word of prayer.
I still think Paul's going to walk up to you. He's still going to smack his phone and say, oh, by the way, that one Sunday.
That was okay.
You're all right. But the rest of it.
Yeah. You didn't go far enough. Lord, God, Lord, we pray for your spirit to guide us. And I speak as one who has spent most of my life asleep. So, Father, forgive me for condemning anyone unjustly. But, Lord, we pray that especially as men, that you would fill us with this desire, a zeal, to learn about your way, your will, and about the nature of the battle in which we are in which we are deployed. Lord, we don't depend on the government to protect us or to keep us safe in a natural disaster, and yet, spiritually speaking, that is exactly what we are doing. We are depending on others to protect our families, our children, our grandchildren. Father, send your spirit to light a fire in us. May there be revival, I pray.
Amen.
Before the time of the end. Lord, we pray for your evangelists, for your missionaries who are working in the field to spread the gospel around the world. But Father, even more, we pray for the pastors on Sunday morning here in this so-called Christian nation to shed concern, to forget about concern and what their denominations will think, or their 401ks, or even their 501c3 status, Lord, and just preach the gospel and tell people, Lord, because we are surrounded by the enemy, which simplifies our problem. We know which way to shoot. It's basically outward. But Lord, we pray that you will guide us, that our words would not afflict the body, because as we read in Paul's letter today, that was not his intention. He didn't want to make the church at Corinth feel badly or guilty. He wanted to bring correction, but to do so in love. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to do that and to go forward, Lord, proudly proclaiming the name of Jesus, but to do so with gentleness and respect, because there are many, many who are spiritually wounded and dying on the battlefield, and they don't even know it. Help us to reach them and bring them into the camp and to hold our ground until you return. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. We post a new Bible study each Sunday morning. Join the discussion at the Gilbert House Fellowship page on Facebook. Subscribe to our podcast feed and explore the archives online at gilberthouse.org.
Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we all hold dear, now is at stake. Public